and put up that first screen. And then we're going to get into the message. Hopefully you can see this. The Hebrew language is a very, very precise language, okay? One of the things that differentiates it from our language is the fact that we can actually, like the analogy was, a table and a chair, okay? Basically, the word chair doesn't describe what that is in detail. It basically says a chair, and that's what we call it. But a chair could be named a table, or a table could be named a chair. So it's kind of ambiguous, not ambiguous, but it's arbitrary as far as the name goes. However, the Hebrew language is much like in chemistry. When you're talking about H2O, it describes H2O. Two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, and we know that as water. Now, water could be called orange juice, it'd be called tomato juice or whatever, but H2O is a precise language, such as the Hebrew language. And as I was running through these, the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, it has 22 letters. And again, this is this little bunny trail here. I wanted to share this with you. Pam made a good comment earlier when I shared this, and she said, what's going on in the world today is very, it's serious. It's serious as far as where we're going, and this is one of the reasons why. The word truth in the Hebrew language is the word emet, okay, E-M-E-T, okay? That word is made up, and Hebrew is from right to left. That word is made up of the letters Aleph, Mem, and Tav, okay? And again, I'm reading from right to left. And everyone, can you all see that? Okay. So Aleph, Mem, and Tav, okay, makes up the word emet, okay? Now, in the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph is always a symbol for God, okay? He's the first. He's numero uno, okay, right at the beginning of the alphabet, Alpha, Aleph, okay? Mem and Tav. Mem is in the center of the Hebrew alphabet. Tav is at the end. The symbol, believe it or not, for Tav, the pictograph, is actually a cross, okay? So we've got Aleph, Mem, and Tav, which means truth. That is the perfect truth, okay? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The entire universe, God is truth. All of it is truth. There's no bending or turning for him at all. What's interesting is that when you take the first letter out, when you take God out of that word truth, then the two on the bottom there is Mem and Tav, which in Hebrew is Mevet. And that word means death. When you take God out of your schools, when you take God out of your constitution, when you take him out of your home, when you take him out of your business, when you take him out of your life, it's death. Okay? Without him, we have our being, and we move and we live and we breathe in him. All of this belongs to him. We sang that earlier. Lord, you have this is all yours. So as I was going through that and I saw that and I went, wow, that is so crazy, okay? So the Hebrew alphabet is in language is very, very precise, very accurate, and it's mind-boggling when you start digging into it and you start opening up Scripture. Because in our Bibles, we have the word truth mentioned numerous times, but it doesn't always mean that truth, okay? When it's speaking of God's truth, it means that truth, okay? All right, so I just want to share that with you. It's kind of a little bunny trail, kind of spark your interest. And when you start researching the Hebrew, when you start looking into God's Word and how it actually opens up, it's more colorful, it's more precise, like the H2O, exactly what it is, or H2S, or whatever the symbol is. The Hebrew language is very, very precise. So I just wanted to share that with you before we get started here. So, Dennis, you want to go to the next one? So we're going to talk about the most hotly debated topic in all of Christianity, okay? Tithes and offerings, okay? And I'm going to start with years ago when the Lord came into our lives, okay? My wife and I, we have the perfect marriage, complete with arguing, fussing, you know, anger, rage, you know, all of those great things that we have, all right? When we first came to the Lord, we had issues. So we were going to Calvary Chapel at that time, and we went to the assistant pastor there to get some counseling. I realized, you know, Dave Conley has to go get counseling. Oh, boy, here we go. So Romaine was our counselor. And my wife worked at the phone company at that time. She had a good job, and I was working in sales. And as the Lord would have it, we ended up with Romaine instead of Chuck Smith. Okay, Romaine, when we sat down there, he goes, "Why are you here? What do you want?" And I told him all of my woes. You know, it's all about her. It's all her fault. This and of course, then she said, "Well, you know, I don't think it's my fault. I think it's his fault." And then Romaine looks at me, and he looks at her. He goes, "Do you work?" And she goes, "Yes, I do." And he goes, "Quit." I said, "Hold up. Hold up, Romaine. We just bought a house, okay? Our house payments are $650 a month." And he looked at her, and he said, "Quit." I said, "She can't quit. We can't live. We can't afford to live if she quits. We have to have both incomes." And he gut-punched me, in a sense, spiritually. He said, "Does it say in that Bible that God will meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Does it say that?" I said, "Yes, but." He goes, "Wait a minute. Stop the but. Don't do the but thing, okay? Does it or does it not say that?" I said, "It does." He said, "Do you believe it?" I said, "Well," he goes, "no, do you believe it?" And I said, "Well," he goes, "if you don't believe it, throw your Bible in the trash and get out of here." That's some pretty hard counseling, okay? So on the way home, we had this, you know, husband and wife, tender talk. "You're going to quit?" "No, I'm going to quit." "You're going to quit?" "I'm going to quit." Anyway, we ended up, she left the job. Right after that, okay, we were trying to figure out how we're going to make it on our income. Right after that, in January of that year, the company I worked for, the owner called us in. He says, "None of you guys are going to get salary. None of you guys are going to get a base. There isn't going to be a, you're going to be 100% commission." "What? You're 100% commission?" I'm going, "Man, how are we going to be able to tithe? And how are we going to be able to do 100% commission? There's just no way." The first month that on that commission, I brought home exactly $650, and that was our house payment. God provided. He didn't provide abundantly over and above, but he did provide. Okay? Now, I tell you that story because regardless of where you stand with offerings and tithing, okay, everything belongs to the Lord. Next slide. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. Calvary Chapel years ago did Psalms Alive, and that song is in there, and it stuck in my mind when I started preparing for this. "The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." Psalm 24, 1. This all belongs to the Lord. Okay? So the issue of hotly debated offering and tithes and offering is always in the church one of these areas where it's kind of like a speed bump, if you would. Some people are on one side, some people are on the other side. I think we should. It's Old Testament stuff. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, on and on. So let's explore that a little deeper as to where does it stand right now? What I want you to take away is the Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Okay? And if it's, we only do, our behaviors are based in either constraint or love. Whatever we do. In other words, if I'm doing the speed limit, and if I'm doing this actually over the speed limit, and there's a police officer that pulls up behind me, guess what I do? I slow down. Is that out of constraint or love? Well, I think it's out of constraint, but it could be love for myself because I don't want a ticket. Okay? So our behaviors are governed by, you know, subliminally, if you would, by either constraint or love. Our tithing, our offering unto the Lord is either by constraint or love. When we understand that he is the one that provides all of this for us, you can't help but love. Okay? You can't help but... My wife, her birthday, before I went on a trip, I went to the store and I got her a birthday card and I got her a globe with a rose in it, okay? And I did that out of constraint because she said, "If you don't buy me something before you leave, I'm going to just be angry." No, I did it out of love, okay? So there's an example of that, all right? So we're going to dig into this. What does God say about tithing? Tithing, actually, in our study in Genesis, we begin... Genesis is the book of beginnings. Everything in Genesis is about laying the foundation of the universe, laying the foundation of the nation Israel, and then what happens to the nation Israel because the Messiah, the Messiah, is coming down through the line Abraham. Okay? So God's put all of this into place. And although these things happened like the flood and rebellion and Nimrod and all these other things. Even though they happened, God still was on the throne and still in control. Okay? So what I want to do is dig into this a little bit more. I've got my own notes here. So tithes and offerings. Okay, Dennis, you want to pop the next one up? I have another story to tell you about the sales. When we were 100% commission, I was driving around in Orange County, because that was my territory at that time, and I was whining and crying, Lord, you got to show me. Just show me. Open a door for me. Just show me something. Just give me a direction. I'll do what you want me to do. Just give me that direction to do that. Just to help me just a little bit here. Just give me something. And folks, I'm going to tell you straight up, I'm mentally ill, so bear with me here. This little voice inside goes, fine. Third stoplight, turn right. I'm going, what? What? Okay, fine. So third stoplight, one, two, three. So I turn right. This voice goes, second street, turn right again. I'm going, this is crazy. This is nuts. Why? What? I'm going crazy now. And this voice goes, pull over, park here. I went, you got to be kidding me, David. What's wrong? Man, you really lost your marbles, okay? And this voice in my heart goes, the building on your left needs an air compressor, because that's what I sold. They need an air compressor. And I went, this is crazy over the top. So I got all my stuff. True story, the Lord is my witness. And I went in there, and the company actually, you probably recognize it, they actually made the cup of noodles, where you take the hot water and you put it in the noodles, right, and stir it up there. So anyway, it was an Asian company, and the receptionist was upstairs. I go upstairs, and I check in. I said, yeah, I'm Dave with Arndell Compressor Company. I said, we sell Ingersoll Rand air compressors, blah, blah, blah. And so she calls downstairs, and she's talking in, I think, Japanese, but anyway. She goes, you go in conference room and you wait. So I go in the conference room and I sit down and I got all my brochures out there. And the plant manager comes up, okay? He comes up and he goes, looks at my card, I introduce myself. And he goes, who are you? And I told him who I was again. He goes, we sat down. He goes, what do you do? I said, well, I'm out here, cold calling, trying to, earn your business. And I'd like to find out, what you guys do for your compressed air systems. And, if we can be of service. And he goes, who call you? I go, no one call me, sir. I'm just cold calling. That's all I wanted to do. And he goes, asked me the third time. He goes, what do you do? And I told him again. And he goes, no one call you? I go, no. And he says, He says, our compressor just blew up. We out of business. We totally out of business. We have no compressor. We have no air. We cannot run anything. We need air compressor. We need air compressor right now. You have air compressor in stock? I was shocked. Shocked. And I said, well, yeah, I think so. What do you need? He said, we need 10 horsepower. So I got on the phone. Back then, we didn't have the old. So I got on the phone there. And no, it didn't have the rotary. It did have buttons. So anyway, I got on the phone, and we made a deal right there. And he said, "How much you charge?" I says, $4,200. He goes, "I write you a check right now. Write you a check right now. You get here right now." And he looked at me again. He goes, "How you know we need compressor?" Folks, I busted up laughing because God came through. He came through in a mighty way. He came through in such a powerful way that it actually opened my eyes to his provision. So when we tithe or when we offer up anything unto the Lord, it is an honor. It is a privilege. It is something that God, and he wants the first fruits. Do you know who the first fruits are in God's eyes? You. You. We are the first, his first fruits. He offered up, he bought us with that price. Okay? So he's the one that set in place the types of offerings in tithing. Tithing began actually in the book of Genesis and with Melchizedek. Okay? Melchizedek, when Abraham went out and when Lot and them were attacked and they were captured and all that story, we'll get into that later in Genesis. But when he came back, Melchizedek met him, and Melchizedek met him with wine and bread. They had communion. Now, there's a lot of discussion as to who Melchizedek was. Okay, Melchizedek is a type of Yeshua, type of Christ. Okay, because we read in, we'll get into that in a minute here, but Abraham offered Melchizedek 10%. In other words, a tithe. That's what 10% means, is a tithe. Okay, that was set before the law. The law came in Exodus and Deuteronomy. Okay, so the tithing behavior, God instituted that in that point. At that point, now Melchizedek, as you start reading through your studies, you'll find out that Melchizedek is one of those weird, not weird, but a mysterious individuals. But here's the thing about Melchizedek, and I'm going to flip over to, if you have your Bibles, I want you to take and flip over to Genesis 14. You might want to find that slide up there if you want. We're talking about, there's three types, and we'll get back to that for a second here. Okay, Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20, talking about Abraham and Melchizedek. I think Genesis, that's at the beginning, right? Okay. I'm going to start at verse 17. The king of Sodom went out and met him after his return from the slaughter of, hard word, Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High, God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which delivers thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. Now, in the Jewish culture, in the Hebrew culture, one could be a king or one could be a priest. You could not be a king and a priest. Okay? But we find, and this is Melchizedek here, he is a king and he is a priest. And then if you flip over to Hebrews 7, I know we're going to be bouncing around here a little bit, but I want to make a, just kind of, Hebrews chapter 7. Okay, chapter 7, we'll start verse 1 and 2. Actually, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, and to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that king of Salem, which is the king of peace. Okay, so Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, was both king and priest. And the tithing was instituted way back in Genesis. God said, this is how we're going to do that. So the tithing part of it, Abraham understood God's provision. Abraham saw God working. Abraham knew, and his faith, you know, we say, boy, if I had the faith of Abraham to be able to do that, we can, but that's a process. Abraham just didn't wake up one day and go, okay, I'm going to the out of the Ur of Chaldees. Come on, kids, we're leaving home. He didn't do that. It was a journey. It's a slow, it's a long process or a journey. So the tithing began back in Genesis with Melchizedek, and that level of tithing is called a Levitical level. Okay, there's three levels of tithing, types of tithing. Okay, sorry, Dennis. Oh yeah, you did. Thanks. There's three types of tithing, Levitical or sacred. Okay, and in Numbers 18, 21 through 24, and you can write those down and look those up later if you want. But that's the one that started way before the law. God instituted it, and then it carries all the way through. So do we tithe today in the church? I would present yes. David Ramsey, when Callie and Jason did theirs, Dave Ramsey, who is a financial counselor, Christian guy, he believes in tithing, giving unto the Lord. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. I'm in sales. I rely on him 100%. I cannot, there's nothing that I can do or cannot do that will bring in income. I work, I plant, he gives the increase. Okay? So when God gives the increase, and I understand that, and I see these things come in, I am humbled to my knees. Man, there were times when my wife will tell you, when we were on 100% commission, I'd get my commission check, and I'd go in the men's room and lock the door and put it on the floor and kneel down. Lord, thank you so much. From a humble heart, you have to do that. When that humble heart recognizes that his love for you transcends, it's more than you could possibly know. His provision for you is more than you could possibly know. You cannot outgive him. In fact, is toward the end of our session here, we're going to talk, you'll see where God actually challenges us. He goes, prove me, and see if I won't do this. And he will do it. We have seen it. My wife and I have seen it hundreds of times. I mean, but then what that does for us, it doesn't bring us into hoarding it. It brings us into giving it out. Lord, this is yours. I give this to you, Lord. And I can't tell. Jesus says, it is better to give than it is to receive. And he isn't kidding. Because when you give, that your heart rejoices in that. And God will bless you for that. He may not open the windows of heaven and pour out you this, you know, this Bill Gates level of finances, okay? But he will bless you. He will touch your heart in such a way that it's humbling. Okay? So the second type is the feast tithing. So the Hebrew, and you can look that up, Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 27. So the second level of tithing is what's called the feast tithing. So what they would do is they would put aside monies every for the feasts and the festivals, okay? Party jar, if that's what you want to call it. But it wasn't quite a party jar. It was the feasts and the festivals, okay? So the tithing was for the Levitical was the sacred one. And that actually went to the Levites, okay? All the tribes had lands. All the tribes except Levi. Levi had no inheritance. Their job was to take care of the tabernacle. Their job was to take care of God's, you know, of the sacrifices, of cleaning up, of doing all of this. I mean, their job was never done. They were constant 24/7, and they would rotate in and out, in and out, in and out. So they had no basis for income or provision for their families. So that Levitical level of tithing belonged to the priest. That belonged to God's people. Okay. The second level, which is the feast, okay, that was more for the people and for the priest, because when they went to do the festivals, whether it be Sukkot or whether it be, can't think of all of the festivals right now. But anyway, whenever they had the festival, all the males had to go to Jerusalem. All the males had to go to where they got together and prayed and worshiped the Lord. Those festivals were taken care of. In other words, it was kind of like a, you know, bank, if you would, to help cover the cost of the travel and sojourners and what have you. The third type of tithe was for the poor, and that was kind of like every third year. That was 3 years sequence, actually, where the third level of tithing would go to the widows, the poor, the orphans, and people that were struggling. And every third year, those tithes would be collected and passed on to those in need. So you have Levitical, you have feast tithing, and then you have the poor tithing. The total tithing that the Jews were paying back there was almost up to 30%. And we, as Americans, because we love money, okay, I think the whole world does, but we love money. So it's very difficult for us to say, okay, Lord, this belongs to you, okay? Chuck Smith made a comment one time. He said, people become like the God they serve. If I serve money, money is cold, unfeeling, calloused, brutal, you know, just wicked in a sense, okay? If my focus is on Wall Street, if my focus is on gaining wealth and more wealth, okay, I become like that. If my focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, I become like him, okay? And my focus needs to be on him, okay? And then he will provide. And he asked me, David, what do you want to do with it? And there were times my wife and I, we tithed even though we didn't have it. But praise God for her. The first thing is the first fruits. When we were reading about Cain and Abel, and the sacrifices, God accepted Cain's, I mean, he accepted Abel's sacrifice, and Cain, he didn't accept his. He said God didn't accept his sacrifice. And it had to do with faith. Abel offered up, by faith, Abel offered up a perfect sacrifice. He offered a firstling. And that word firstling, in Abel's commentary there, firstling means he had to go out and physically find the firstling, the very first one. He offered God the best out of his heart. Okay? And that's prior to the tithing issue. Okay? So they were offering. We're talking about tithes and offerings. Abel offered it. Cain brought of the fruit of the land. Now, is the fruit of the land worthy of an offering unto the Lord? Absolutely, 100%. Because, you know, the Jews did that in the Levitical law. They offered they tithed mint, cumin, corn, wheat, wine, all of that stuff. They tithed a tenth of that, okay? And it got to be a tradition with them. Their heart was not right before the Lord, okay? Cain's heart was not right before the Lord. Fine, God, here you go. Have it. It's all yours. Okay? His attitude was not right. His heart was not right before the Lord. And so God looked, forget it. Okay? And you know, in your own personal life, when someone comes up and it's out of constraint that they're doing something or being nice to you, you know that. And it's like, that doesn't mean anything to me. So you've got to back up the bus, and when it's out from the heart, it makes a big difference. You can accept that, and there's a connection there. Next, Chuck Missler, because I was in my studies, I was running through Chuck Missler, and he brought up four reasons that to tithe. Okay, number one, it acknowledges the Creator's rights. God Almighty created all this. He put all this into play. He brought all of the basic electromagnetic forces, atomic structure, atoms, everything. He brought this into place, and he holds it together. So this is his place. We don't own any of this. The earth is the Lord's, and everything that's in it, and everything that dwells in it belongs to him. Okay? So number one, we acknowledge him when we're doing the tithing. Lord, thank you so much for this. And I don't know about you guys, but man, I am humbled when God does it. And there's things that happen just clear out of the blue. I mean, Ruth and I, we can tell you lots of stories about how the Lord kind of moved forward. We were flat broke living in Hollister. I mean, we were flat broke. We had nothing. And these friends of ours come over to say, hey, come on, let's go down to San Luis Obispo, Pismo Beach. Come on, let's go down to Pismo Beach and spend the weekend. Yeehaw! I'm going, gee, Bob, we can't do that right now. We just don't have the funds to do that. He goes, ha, don't worry about it. Come on, let's go. Paid for everything. We got a room on the beach with a fireplace. and we didn't have to pay for any of that. Okay? God provided those little tidbits of life, you know? So, number two, the reason to tithe is the anecdote. It's the anecdote for greed and covetousness. When I begin to understand where everything comes from, when I begin to understand God's provision, when I begin to understand it's not about me, it's about him, all of a sudden, this covetousness and greed goes away. In 2 Chronicles, and I'll give you the scripture later, but in 2 Chronicles, God talks about blessing his people. But he says, I will rebuke the devourer. So if I've got $1 to my name, God will rebuke the devourer. Nothing goes bad, nothing goes wrong. The refrigerator doesn't break. The car doesn't break down. Everything, God, he blocks that. I don't know how he does. Well, he's God. Anyway, he rebukes the devourer. Okay, when Israel was going through, there was a famine in the land, and Elijah, I think it was Elijah, Elisha, I forget which one it was. Anyway, he went to the widow's house, and she only had a little bit of oil left, and she was going to make some basically matzah with oil on it. And Elijah said, no. He said, you go to your neighbors, and you get every can, every vessel that you can possibly get, and you start pouring it into those vessels. She only had a little bit. God provided, and she poured, and she poured, and she poured, and she poured, and they ran out of vessels to fill up. And then Elijah told her, now go out and sell it. And so she sold that, and that was her income. Now, she didn't sit down and wait, well, I'm going to wait for God. He's going to provide. No, step out. Move out. Okay? So she did. She obeyed, and God provided. So the third one, which this falls right into that part of it, is a test of faith. Do I believe and trust in the Lord, or do I not? Well, I'm going to tell you, standing up here, I do not trust in the Lord all the time. I struggle. My wife will be the first one to tell you. I'm sitting there whining, wringing my hands. Oh, we're going to go broke. Oh, how are we going to pay for this? How are we going to pay for that? But then, praise God for my helpmate. Wake up. It's not your money anyway. So, I struggle with that too. It isn't easy. Okay, I can't stand up here and say I've reached that pinnacle of righteousness and perfection. That never happened, not in this lifetime. Fourthly, it's the solution to every financial problem. And Dave Ramsey, when you folks did your financial deal, he is a firm believer in that. I have a friend of mine who he goes all over the world. He works for one of our vendors. And he wants to make millions of dollars. Young man, good-looking guy, very smart, and he wants to make millions of dollars. I said, David, why do you want to do that? He said, because I'm going to Haiti, and I'm going to build an orphanage. He said, if you've ever gone there and seen these children, he said there was a six-year-old and a four-year-old living in a junkyard, living in a junk car, struggling daily on what they were going to eat. I want millions. I'm going to make millions, and I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to build a home for those children. And guess what? He's on his way, because his heart is right before the Lord. God says, you do it to the least of these, my little ones, you've done it unto me. Okay? So when we reach out to these kids, okay, every financial problem, it isn't that the finances are wrong. It's the heart that causes those finances to become corrupt. Okay? The objective. So when tithes and offerings, is a tithe 10%? Could be. Okay? But tithing isn't only in the finances. It isn't only in the money. It's in your time. Okay? When these folks come in here and they're practicing, they're giving unto the Lord. Okay? Dennis, praise God for Dennis. Okay? Even though it's his birthday and he's getting old, I get it. But praise God for Dennis. I mean, he's here, he's there, he's sacrificing. He's sacrificing time with his family, sacrificing time for, you know, just to get away time. Praise God for him, because he's here offering. He's making that offering. It isn't cash, but it's valuable. It's extremely valuable. Okay? All right, so we read about Melchizedek. We also continue on in Genesis, where Jacob offers unto the Lord his tithe. He said, if God brings me back by here, I'll give him a tenth of everything. So Jacob, even though he was, you know, an interesting individual, God uses him, because Jacob, Yaakov, he's going to be the instrument that God uses to create the nation of Israel. It started with Abraham, then it goes to Yaakov, Jacob, and then it goes to Jacob's children all the way down. Proverbs 3:9, let's run over there real quick. We're going to close here in a minute. So it's the heart that God looks at. He looks at the heart. Okay? Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Okay? 9 and 10. God is not an ATM. He is not our investment counselor. He is not a bank. He is God. Okay? And when we offer unto him, okay, from a pure heart, our hearts are not, my heart's not pure, maybe yours is, but I have two natures inside of me that fight all the time. when I offer unto the Lord from my heart, Lord, thank you so much for this, okay? God provides from that point on. And folks, I'm not kidding. When we bought our first house in Buena Park, California, it was $65,000. It was 985 square foot. It was a three-bedroom. The bedrooms were about the size of a shoebox. And, you know, the Lord brought us here. Where we are right now is far beyond anything I ever dreamed or imagined. Far beyond that. I never dreamed we'd be here, ever. Okay, and Ruth can tell you from our background, neither one of we grew up very poor. Okay, there were times in my family when I was a child, we had no food, none whatsoever. There were times when my mom had to give us aspirin to put us to sleep because we were crying because we were hungry. That's a fact. Okay, so we went from that to here. Okay, so for Proverbs 3:9, God says, we honor the Lord with all with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So honoring him with our time, honoring him with our helps. I mean, Marina and Andre, you know, my ribs, in case you guys haven't heard, these do break when you hit the ice as hard as you can. We had a mattress that we were trying to get moved out, okay? They volunteered their time to come over and move this big heavy bed out of there for us. Okay, I couldn't do that, and my son and I couldn't do that. I mean, had I not had these things going on, I probably would have been able, but they did. That's offering, in my opinion, under the Lord. They're saying they're doing that out of the goodness of their hearts. So it's not only the monetary part of it, it's also the behavioral. Okay, all right, having said that, I want you to flip over to Malachi Chapter 3, verse 10. In case you wonder who Malachi is, it's in the toward the rear of the Old Testament. Some people call it Malachi. It's the Italian version. Chapter 3, verse 10. Now, I want to caution you with this verse, okay? Because a lot of churches use this verse for prosperity teaching. That is not what this verse is for. It's not about prosperity teaching. Okay? This verse is God dropping the gauntlet saying, prove me, try me, and see. And let's read it together. Verse 10, it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat, food in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Okay? That's a pretty bold statement, but he is a bold God. He is the creator of the universe. And when we do it in the right context, when we do it with the right heart, when we offer our tithes and our offerings with the right heart, God will bless. And I got to tell you, it may not be monetary, okay? At least, you know, it's not monetary. Let me give an example, and I'm going to probably lose my reward for this from heaven, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I had to go to Albuquerque, and I went to Albuquerque and stayed at this hotel, and they had what's called a happy hour where you can get hot dogs and potato chips and tip and sodas and alcohol if you want. So anyway, I'm there, you know, and I'm going to meet my customer the next day. And so I ate the goodies that they had there. And I thought, well, I'm going to go get some dinner because that was just a snack. So I start walking across the parking lot, and I hear this voice behind me going, sir, sir, sir. And I turn around, and there's this mom and her little girl. And I said, hey, I don't carry any cash. I'm sorry. She goes, no, sir, that's not what I'm asking. She goes, they won't let us in there so that we can get something to eat because we are not staying here. So could you get us something to eat? I said, you know what? Is that all you want? She goes, yes, please. I said, absolutely. Come on in here. Well, we went into Mimi's. I don't know if you've seen that restaurant, Mimi's restaurant or whatever. So we go into Mimi's, and of course, here's a homeless mom and her daughter, right? And people are like, whoa, look out, man, this is not good, you know. And people in their suit and ties and all their pompous junk. Anyway, I said, we want a table for three of us And she goes, "No, sir, that's okay. Can we just get something to go?" And I said, "Sure." And so I got the menu, and she goes, "Can I order anything?" I said, "You order anything on that menu. You want steaks? You want whatever you want? You order it, okay?" They did, and I got to tell her about the Lord. I got to tell her, "You know, you're not a piece of junk. You are a child of the living God, okay? And He loves you more than you could possibly know. Don't you ever be ashamed of this, because see, I'm the one that's getting blessed. God opened the windows of heaven and poured out a blessing upon me for that, because I got a chance to share Jesus with that baby and her mom." And she started crying. And boy, next thing you know, I could care less. I don't care who's watching. I don't care who's listening. I don't really care who's there. It's about the Lord. It's about Jesus Christ. And it's about His provision. And it's about His creation. And we belong to Him. All of this stuff. So then when we go to offer tithes and offering, it isn't going to the church. It's going to Him. Once that offering leaves your hand, it becomes holy. I hear people talk about, "Well, I gave so-and-so," and they said, "You know, send the prayer cloth in, you know, and you'll buy this, and for a love offering of $40, we'll send you this or send you that." And what about all these people that are, you know, some of these charlatan preachers and pastors of these megan churches, et cetera, that are taking all these funds in and abusing them? That's none of our business. Because if your heart is offering that offering before the Lord, and you're giving that unto the Lord, once it leaves your hand, it's holy. And whoever takes it and uses it will be given, they are accountable. And God will hold them accountable. So your heart, our heart, my heart before the Lord needs to be such that, "Lord, this belongs to You. And thank You so much for Your provision. I'm humbly blessed because of that." So, did He open the windows of heaven for me helping this young lady? Absolutely, 100%. I never felt so better in my entire life. Okay, my wife can tell you a story. When in Hawaii, this kid comes up. He's all bombed and he's drunk and whatever, and he's homeless. Guess what? He asked her to get something to eat, and then he wanted to order a beer. She goes, no, we're not buying beer." So she sat down, and she told him about Jesus. That was her blessing. Okay, to be able to share His love with that kid. And we don't know if that kid came to the Lord or not, but God knows. Okay, but the point is, she planted the seed.